I'm sure there's many I should mention in prayer that are in need of some sort. We will remember that and certainly put that into the hands of the Lord. We have great witnesses of how strong prayer is, as we have witnessed over the last few weeks. And it's interesting, I'm reading a little booklet. It's the guy's name, George Mueller or something like that, who had a great history of prayer. That was his entire life. He prayed almost continuously, and he's one who grew up in England and who had several orphanages that he trusted the Lord for every penny up, and he received most, he received everything he requested, and he documented it through the years. And we're talking about coming to times when there was not enough money or food or whatever to feed the people, and within minutes or within seconds of his prayer, someone would knock on the door with something. And it's an amazing story. We may not agree with him dispensationally or whatever, but he certainly has something on us. And I think Mr. Welch described it as a gift of faith. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, he speaks about the gifts that were given at Pentecost and the gifts of the Spirit that were made known during the Acts period. And one of them actually is the gift of faith. And so it was something he asked for. And apparently, I mean, he certainly has had a lot more faith than I do. And anyway, it's something to think about. But anyway, sorry, I'm getting off base here. Let's begin our lesson. This is lesson number 46, if I get it written down correctly. And we're place keeper here when it comes to the number of lesson. But last week we were in Numbers chapter 14. It's not what I would consider a great positive book that we walk daily by. And if we read between the lines here, though, we'll see that the Lord continues to tell us that during the 40-year period when the nation of Israel had come out of Egypt, that they rebelled, and they all lost their lives in that 40-year period. And yet the Lord himself, we will read several times, he was faithful in every manner that he promised. And he promised to feed them, to keep them, to shelter them, and so forth. And they were disobedient. And so there's lessons there for us, obviously. But anyway, that's kind of the gist of what we're doing in the book of Numbers. It may not be the most exciting thing at times when we read it, but there are things that are warnings that would apply to many of the situations we are confronted with. And so we need to pay attention to things that the Lord brings to our attention, whether it be dispensational or not. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 tells us that, tells us how valuable this word is, every bit of all the scriptures. And we can go all the way back to Genesis to glean something from and use in our daily life. But anyway, so last week we were in chapter 14. We're not going to repeat that. I'm just going to briefly, we didn't finish it actually, but briefly mention what we talked about there. And we will move into chapter 16. We're going to skip over 15. So what did I say? 14? Yeah, 14. We're going to skip over 15. Maybe I'll mention why we're doing that. But what happened in chapter 14, let me just read a few verses here. We know that the Lord, Israel, as you begin the book of Numbers, I believe it begins in the second month of the second year of when they left Egypt. And in that first year, they had left Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai, they received the law, they also received the instructions, the documents, shall we say, construction documents for the tabernacle, and they completed that within that first year, and now that is behind them, and they are ready to move toward the land. That's the goal, is to move into the land, and we already know that in the land there are seven nations seven nations that are associated with Nephilim, whom are fallen ones, meaning fallen angels, that have their place and foothold in there. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. We'll go into that in more detail. But one of the things that they were charged to do was they were to possess the land, and they were going to go in and get rid of all of those enemies that were there. So the little bit of an idea that we have today that's similar to this is the fact that when we get to the book of Ephesians, that there is an enemy, and there are spiritual wickedness in the air, not in the heavenlies, but in the cosmos here that's associated with our earth and with our planet and with what we do daily. We recognize the fact that there is an enemy. And so we can glean from the things that we see back here, some things that we need to know about today. Primarily that the main lesson we need is to trust the Lord, period. We need to recognize that He is all sufficient. He will supply everything that we need in this life. And it requires faith. And that's going to be the test of these people. So in Numbers 14, there were 12 that were called out, and I might just throw this out that in these that were called out, one out of every tribe, there were 12 of them that were going to be asked to go into the land. The Lord's command was to immediately go in and take the land, but we read last week that the people, said, "Wait, let us go and spy it out." So you'll appear in one place in Numbers. It sounds like the Lord's telling them to go in and spy out the land. But rather, they chose themselves to do that. So let's remember that, because God's going to get blamed for it. And yet they were the ones who made that decision. So they went into the land and for 40 days and 40 nights. And they probably covered 300 to 400 miles going from one border to the other, going throughout the whole land, spying out the things. And so when we get to chapter 13, and we're going to begin in 26 real quick. We'll read these rather hastily. It says, "And they went and came to Moses." So these 12 come back and they go and face Moses. "And to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and to the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land." So while they were there, they went into the brook of Eshcol, and they saw this gigantic cluster of grapes, and they brought that back for evidence, and it took two men to carry it on a pole or something, and they were gigantic. And furthermore, they're going to talk about those people that were in the land here, that they were giants. So let's read on a little bit further. "And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and are very great." It has to do with size. "And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." And if you trace back who the Anakans were, you'll see that they're associated with the Canaanites, which all are associated with this gigantic group of people. We'll talk more about that, as I said, in a couple of weeks. He says, verse 29, "And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." So they were there. They occupied the land. Definitely that was known all the way back to the time of Abraham. They entered the land before he got to walk in that land that was promised to him. But he didn't have the trouble that these people had. So, verse 30, we read, "And Caleb," so he's one of the 12, "stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once." Excuse me here, my paper's blown away. He says, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And here's the word overcome. We're going to find out later in Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation, when the word overcome or overcomers are used, it is a specific group of people And we're talking about people who are extremely faithful. So if you want to use that title for yourself, you better read about it and see what it includes. And I've heard it quite a bit by people using it to mean just anybody who walks down the street who's a Christian. Being an overcomer is you need to be willing to lose your life for it. He says we are able to overcome it, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. You start to see the negativity here. So there's going to be, out of 12 people, there's going to be two that have a different perspective here. And here's what those 10 have to report. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We looked like grasshoppers to them, as well as this is the way they felt about it. And the congregation, verse chapter 14, lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. So the biggest problem we're going to find in this particular period of time, this 40-year period, is murmuring. And we know we're warned ourselves in Philippians about murmuring. Basically what you're saying is, I don't trust you, God. I don't think you can do this stuff. This is a mess you've gotten me into. And, you know, this was their attitude. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? Basically they're saying, we wish we had died in the wilderness. This is after they saw tremendous miracles. These very people saw these tremendous miracles and witnessed it with Pharaoh, with the Egyptians, and the 10 plagues, and coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. After that, you would think, you know, you're gonna be pretty trustworthy of God. And we find the exact same thing happening when the Lord came to earth and his people, and he was the witness. He himself had been sent with great miraculous power and healed sick and raised the dead and did all these things, and yet the people did not believe. And what you're going to find here is the issue is, it was 10 people that came here and made a report, 10 of the 12 that made a negative report, and we're going to see that every one of them, we're talking about almost 2 million people. Well, we'll narrow that down. There's to 600,000 at least who were, would be considered what their army would be. Because as we've looked at in these passages of scripture, there is a warfare going on here. And not only so for each of those who were of the tribes, but also of the tribe of Levi, who were the priests. The very priesthood itself was called a warfare. So here we see some serious problems with what they did. And without reading through, I don't think I want to take the time to read through, but we're going to see that, down in verse 25, we read this. I'm on the right page of 14. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn ye. Okay, so this was at the end of all this. At the end of this couple of days here that they were negative and so forth. And the Lord was, if you read the rest of this, the Lord was very disappointed in it. He was, the scriptures tell us that he was tested. The Lord himself was, it uses the word tempted, but it means to test or to try. And so even he in his, shall we say, faithfulness, and Moses is tested here, and the Lord says, okay, I'm going to wipe them out. And that was a test for Moses. And Moses speaks up and says, wait a minute. If you do that, look now, what are these Egyptian people going to say? You know, you brought them out of Egypt just so you could do this to them, and now you've got a whole new, the Lord offered to get rid of this people and to bring on a new generation to take up the charge. And that was really a test for Moses, and Moses passed the test if you read these verses here. So, having said that, I'm not going to take the time to read all of these things, but this is kind of the what we've been looking at before. It has to do with the people and their faith. So now we're going to jump over to chapter 16 and try to get through this today. And forgive me if I get a little detailed here, because when I look at these things, hundreds of questions, maybe not hundreds, lots of questions come in my mind, and I've got to search back and find out why this has happened or whatever. So first of all, let's read this 16 verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Ishar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Now, if you look at that verse, you say, huh, you know, why do I care about all these names? I can tell you every single word in this book that this is God's word. It may not be his words, it may be the words of some person, but it is his word that he has captured all of the things we read in this book over a 2,000 plus year period of time. Many different people wrote, and these things have come together and have been protected over time. I think of all the religions in the world, of what they call their Bible or whatever, it's always a story about a single person, and that person, how he did so-and-so. Here we have a lot of people, a lot of persons writing about one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of these years, this could have easily been wiped away and lost. And yet the Lord has protected it all the way from Genesis through the last book written, Revelation. So, and it's worthy of our attention in the way that the Lord has protected his word. And so, these names mean something. So Korah, and if we knew who these, so his grandfather was Kohath, who was his grandfather, the son of Levi, and we know Levi was one of the tribes. He was one of the sons of Jacob. And he was, and we find out here that Levi is the tribe during this period of time that were separated unto the ministry of the tabernacle. So they are a special tribe out of the other 12. And I say the other 12 because Joseph accounts for two tribes. So we don't even think of 12 tribes of Israel, but there are really a total of 13 when we consider what's going on here. Well, so without going into a great detail here, I will say this. If we go back to Exodus chapter 6, I want to do this because here's what's... Before we do that, let's read a little bit further. Let's see what the problem is. Now Korah, after the word Levi, he says, and it includes Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, and Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. So we've got a Levite, who has to do with the priesthood, and we've got Reuben, those who are of Reuben seed, who was the firstborn to Jacob. And so generally the firstborn is like the key guy he's the one with, when it comes to inheritance and so forth, and he's the one who's going to inherit everything down after his father dies. But we find out that Joseph actually became the firstborn. Well, so anyway, Reuben was the first one, and they usually think of themselves as, hey, we're number one of all the brothers here. And so he took, or we see that he's involved here. It says they took men, and we're going to correct that in a moment because that's not what the Hebrew actually says. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes, rulers of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And I might just mention, if you go back, well, we won't go back. I'm sorry, let's keep going. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation. then why is it that you lift yourself up above the congregation of the Lord? So what we want to look at in the next few minutes is what God is doing, not what these people are doing. This is what they've come, this is coming to their mind. First of all, the first question I'm going to ask here is, who is Korah? Why, who, you know, what's he have to do with any of this? Well, if you go back to Exodus chapter 6, before this people came out of Egypt, and forgive me for doing this, but I am a detailed person. I mean, I want to be sure that what I say is accurate. And if you go back to chapter 6, I'm going to read a few verses here. This is when the Lord was calling Moses out and Aaron to lead this people out of Egypt. And I'm going to start in verse 5. He says, so the Lord is talking to Moses. I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. So here were these Egyptians. They were in, they were slaves. I'm sorry, the people of Israel were slaves to the Egyptians. And he says, I've remembered my covenant, which you go all the way back to Abraham, and he had a covenant that in 400 plus years, he's going to take this people and bring them out of this land that he's going to put them in. All right, and that has to do with Egypt. He says, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm with great judgments, and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. Okay, so Moses obeys that. He says, and Moses spoke so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for the cruel bondage. They knew that if they start listening to some of the things that Moses has in mind, or the Lord has in mind, they're going to suffer even more. And so they said, no way. Here's a guy. Who is this guy anyway? He's a nobody as far as they were concerned. He had, I don't even think they understood that he grew up in Egypt his first 40 years, and then he went off for another 40 years, and this is 80 years later after he was born. And so Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me? Who am I? Who am of the uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel. Like, he gave them a commandment. Furthermore, he gave them a position of commanding. They were going to be the source that God was going to speak to this people. So let's keep that straight. It's clear that God chose out Moses and Aaron for a specific reason. And over here in back to chapter 16 of Numbers, what do we see? We have an argument. Korah is saying, you guys are taking on too much. We need to be doing some of this stuff. The holy things of the Lord. That's what we should be doing. Furthermore, Reuben, who's not a Levite, is in the group here too. And they're, you know, along with the same idea. Hey, we're not part of the ones who are going to deal with the tabernacle, yet we have the right to be doing this. Okay, let's make it clear, because this whole lesson has to do with the fact that the Lord himself picks and chooses who's going to deliver his word. And he has chosen for us, who live this day, who are Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. And there are many who will say, no, wait a minute. How about Peter and so forth? And, well, you need to go look at the scriptures and see exactly what happened with Peter and see what has been given to the Apostle Paul, how much truth is given to him. So, I mean, we have a similar situation, but more so, we have the Lord himself who came to earth, and we have some 2,000 years or 1,500 years of prophecy and scriptures written concerning him, and everything that's written about him came into being. And this is the one that we really care about. It's great to know that Moses was the one that the Lord was using here. It's great to know that he used the Apostle Paul for us Gentiles and for what's happening today. But what's happening is if you're going to follow somebody else, well, you got a problem. And so that is the issue here. But if you look a bit further, and he's in verse 14 of Exodus here, these be the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, and he mentions the name of someone. And then he talks about Simeon, and then the third one he mentions is Levi. He doesn't go through the list of the whole 12, but real quickly, with not going through the next few verses, you might draw in your mind, here is a seed line. Here's what's happening. You got Levi, who had three sons. One was Gershon, one was Kohath, and one was Merari. We only care about now, the one we care about right now is Kohath, because he had three sons. One of them was Amram, and he had two sons, and that was Aaron and Moses. So the Lord, on purpose, puts here in our face the fact that here are the ones that are being called out by God to do what's about to happen. And we're seeing some resistance over here in the book of Numbers sometime after they've come out, a couple of years after they've come out of Egypt. And then Kohath also had a son whose name was Izhar, and his name was Korah. Well, that's the guy we're talking about here in chapter 16. So what does that make him? If they all had the same grandparent, but they had a different father, it makes their father his uncle, which makes them cousins. So we don't really hear anything about Korah up until this time. And you think about this, because families were very tight-knit. And so it meant something to a family. And it meant something to have a father who was the leader of that family. Even after you've left the house and gone on with and making your own family, there was still, as long as that one was alive, there was respect for him in a lot of different ways. And here was Korah, the cousin of Abram and the cousin of Aaron. I'm sorry, not Abram. Moses and Aaron. And he is saying, well, wait a minute. I've got the same father as you guys. I'm a son of Levi. I should have some of the picture here. I mean, I should be in this picture of what you're doing. And so what it says actually in back to chapter 16 in verse 1 in the original, there's an issue here. And you'll note in the Companion Bible, there's a note on this. It should read this way. Now, Korah, and we won't mention all of those who is part of his seed line, says, Korah took Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Reuben. It says that he took them. It wasn't that they just came upon their own and did this, but he took them so he would have more support. And so that's the issue that we're confronted with right here. So the real issue is they are challenging God because of Moses and Aaron. And let me take you back one more time, back to Exodus chapter 19. Now, Exodus 19 is where the law was given. And if I wrote these down. Okay. And so, up until this time, the Lord spoke through the mouth of Moses. Everything that these people heard came through Moses. And that was the way it's going to be throughout almost this whole period of time. But when he gave the law, he allowed the people to listen in on this. And so, notice verses 19 and 20, right after he gave the law. Or I'm going to start in verse 18. It says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off, scared them. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. This is what they told Moses now, right? Because the Lord's speaking through Moses until this very time. He says, speak with you. We want you to speak to us. But let not God speak with us lest we die. So they basically forfeited the right to listen to the actual words of God here. And so when we get over to Numbers, let's think about this, because it's a couple of years later and the tabernacle is completely built. And they've forgotten the fact that they trembled at the Lord. They've forgotten the fact that. And they're saying, we deserve what this position that Moses has. So this is serious business people interfering with what God is, God's plans are and what, and what he's doing. We have the same problem during the time the Lord came on earth, people interfering with God's intention. We have the same issue when during the Acts period and then after the Acts period, when Israel was set aside, we have a similar situation. And we'll see this in a few verses here because it's going to be quoted in the book of Timothy, the last book written most likely in the Bible. And let's read on. So, verse 4, and when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto his, this was a big deal. Moses, like, prostrates himself in front of God, and just, he basically says, Lord, this is in your hands. I can't handle this. And he spoke unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord, what does he say, will show who are his. The Lord knows who his are, and he's not going to forget it. You know, the people, we go through this life, we think a lot of things that are, I mean, our minds and thoughts that we have, and what we think of God probably are way off base. And I'm going to turn over to 2 Timothy, and we see a similar situation here. And without reading the whole book of 2 Timothy, we're going to look at a few verses here. I'm going to throw in, we're going to start in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2, which generally is one of the most read verses you're going to hear from people in this group. And I generally try to stay away from this because we do it so much, but I think the emphasis here is on the person being approved as well as rightly dividing word. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. He's talking specifically to Timothy here. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it is for those who are going to be men of God, and I use that title because that's the title Paul uses here in 2 Timothy, of Timothy. He speaks of him as a man of God. There's only a few people in the scriptures that have that presented to them. And so it is such that his desire of Timothy is that he is going to be approved and he's not going to be ashamed of as a result of his walk in his life. And he quenches that whole thing by saying, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what you do with the scriptures were important. What these people did back in Numbers with the scriptures they had, which came from Moses, which came directly through from the Lord through Moses, which was the law, and not only 10 commandments, but another 600 plus judgments and statutes that would help them run one of the best governments in the world if they would have done it. We think today about what we are politically in this country, where we are, have all the leaders and all the failures and so forth. If you go back and read what he did with these people, it was, I mean, not only, it was the best economic way you could run a government and prevent the things that happens when you've got the government, types of governments we have today. And people, we all look over that, overlook that, and we don't even have a clue what the Lord had done with his people. But anyway, let's read on. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Well, let me tell you, what they were doing, what Korah and Reuben's seed line was doing to Moses is this very thing. Profane, they were profane and vain babblings. They did not listen to what had gone before them, what the Lord had spoken to them. For they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So this is similar to calling out these ones that we read back there. See, there's just two names that were troublemakers for Paul. And they themselves disagreed with Paul, and they wanted to teach things their way. It says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation. Okay, what did we read over here? We read back here in Numbers. It says, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his. So Paul takes this from when Paul writes these things, he takes part of that verse and puts it here. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. In spite of these ones, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, and there's others he mentions in this book, in spite of that, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And he goes on and says, and let every man, every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And that verse is partially quoted in verse 26 back here in Numbers 16. And it goes along with that very thought. So Paul, here he is in the last probably few months of his life. He's making sure that Timothy gets a message here, that he's going to carry on this truth. And he warns him in many ways. And he quotes this very thing because it was happening to him in his life. And if you read the very next chapter, the beginning of the very next chapter, he speaks about, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he gives us a list of things that we would recognize. Not so much recognize if we are a non-believer, obviously, but even believers. If they did not understand what Paul was going through here, you would not fully understand what the last days are going to include. So, anyway, let me just finish a couple more verses here. So, this is all about Paul's concern for Timothy and the fact that the Lord knows who belongs to him, the ones who's going to carry out the work that he needs. He says, verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. Now, he doesn't say one is better than the other. Obviously, we think of gold and silver and the things that would be wood and earth. Well, he must be talking about some good people and some bad people, and that's not the case. He says, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So if you were invited to dinner at my house, most likely my wife would bring out the good china and the good silverware and all the things that we have at our house. If I was the one who invited you to my house, we would be using paper plates and plastic utensils and so forth. So either one of them will do the job. But the issue is some are to honor and some are to dishonor. This is in the context of those that are his. It's what we do with what we've got. What the Lord has given us, we are to use it for honor. And if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. There's a verse that I want to experience, to be meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. So it's serious business. So back here in Numbers, it's very serious business. These people are stuck in the wilderness. All they got to do is move forward just a few steps and start taking what the Lord has in store for them and give them along. Do we do that? I think the real lesson here for us is, you know, how much do we trust the Lord? When we're confronted with these giants in our life, what do we do about it? So let's read on a little bit more. I don't think we're going to, well, we might make it if we just read. After he says that he will show you who are his and who is holy and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, and I've got to be careful here because Korah is speaking here. He says, let's do this. Take you censers, and censers were used in the holy place, and they were used with incense, and they brought a fire and so forth. So we're talking about something that had something to do with only special people that were assigned that. And I would advise you to go back and look at chapters 3 and all of 4 in Numbers, and he lists those who are going to take care of the tabernacle, those who are Levites, and he breaks them down into families, and he breaks them down into positions. Some of them are going to be dealing with some of the things in the Holy of Holies. There's a group of them that will pick up that whole tabernacle, put it together, I mean, take it apart, carry it on their shoulders to the next location. You know, they all had an assignment. And so Korah's wanting to go even further. He not only wants to participate in some of this stuff, he wants the priesthood. And so he says, and put fire therein and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, here I pray ye, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you. You think it's just a little thing that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself and to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord. You're not paying attention here is what he's saying. You just stand before the congregation and minister unto them. And he hath brought you near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi with thee, and seek you also the priesthood. You want to do the things in the Holy of Holies? For which cause both you and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? Aaron was the high priest. And Moses sent to call. Now he's going to give these guys a chance. Those of Reuben, he calls Dathan and Abram and the sons of Eliab. And he's going to give them a chance. He says, which said, and then what do they say immediately? We will not go up. It's a small thing that you has that brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except that thou make, or he says, is it a small thing? Except that thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Of course, the Lord had made him a ruler over them. He had charged them. He had given them a commandment. They knew about it. They saw it. They witnessed it, but they'd forgotten it here. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land of... Moreover, now you're going to blame, put the blame somewhere. Thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? Will you not come up? And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Here we go. One person is going to affect the entire nation. Can you imagine the Lord, and he had many disciples who had followed him. And then as he got closer to his death, they began to leave him. They saw that he was talking about something that was going to affect them, and they were going to have to suffer for it. And finally that day came that he went before Pilate, and he was accused of the crime and so forth, or of crimes. And finally he was judged by Pilate, and Pilate said, I don't find anything wrong with this guy. And he goes out and he tells the people that. And they began to shout. They said, give us Barabbas, and they begin to shout, crucify him. For a great period of time, these people were influenced by just a handful of people who were supposedly leaders of the nation of Israel. So the same thing happened even greater to the Lord himself. And so let me read on a little bit here. Verse 20, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So he's given the people a chance here to not have to go through this suffering. At this point, these people didn't realize what was about to happen, especially Korah and these others. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs. And this is the verse that we saw continued over there in the book of Timothy, that spoke about iniquity. Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest they be consumed in their sins or their iniquities. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. Now here's the verse that I've been waiting to hear. And we need to stop here in a few minutes. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me. Apostel, that's where we get our word apostle. We'll pick this up next week and look at the verses that the Lord himself appealed to the people, and he kept talking to them that he was a sent one, that the Father had sent him, that he bore witness, the works that he had and the miracles and so forth bore witness that the Father had sent him. So these people are going to see something fantastic before their eyes here, and it's going to hopefully teach them a lesson from generation to generation. And it says, and Moses said, continue reading verse 29, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited, or after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. So the Lord's going to have to prove himself here with Moses. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. As Moses said in verse 28, he said, Hereby, what's about to happen, you're going to know that either the Lord has sent him or he has not. Verse 31, and it came to pass, as he had made an end of the speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained to Korah and their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. That's Sheol. That's the word we get hell. They were alive is what happened here. And the earth closed upon them and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Let the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And I'm going to skip down here a few verses, and we'll come back and pick this up next week. Verse 41. So there's two groups of people here that are dealing with this issue. Verse 41, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. I'm going to stop there. At this point, we're adding to it another group of people because they're all murmuring. You can see the problems that the Lord had with this people in the wilderness. And I would have to admit, if I was one of them, I would probably be joining right in because of the influence and so forth. Unless you knew the word. Now, he's going to go on and talk about the fact that these people are going to die in the wilderness. All of them are going to die within that 40-year period. In fact, he's already said that a few chapters back. We need to go back and read that because back in chapter 14, he makes the comment that for every day that those spies went into the wilderness, the 40 days, he's going to assign 1 year that those people will have. They will have a 40-year period that they themselves are going to go through this wilderness. They're never going to receive the inheritance that was promised to them that they could have very easily had and so forth. So anyway, I'm going to stop there because of time, and we'll pick it up and try to clean up some of these things in the next week. But more so, I think we're going to look at the fact that the Lord has chosen those who need to deliver the word to the rest of the world. And Moses was one of them, to his own people. The Lord himself, to the entire world, he was sent. And that word is, that specific word is sent to him. It also is sent, mention of John the Baptist. He was sent. He was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. So it should have been made even more obvious that the Lord was the one who was to be the one who's going to bring truth to this world. So I'm going to close with a word of prayer and we'll stop right there. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness to your word. Thank you for the fact that we have certainly been blessed with the freedom to be able to study these scriptures and look at them, and that you've given us a calling, a hope and calling that is beyond all the things, far beyond what we deserve and are worthy of. But because of your faithfulness and grace, we have an inheritance. And we ask that we be reminded of, we can participate, we can take advantage of our inheritance in possession and possess some things even now on this earth. And we thank you for each one, and ask your hand upon the words that have been spoken, that they might, through your Spirit, make sense to us in the way that they need to be made, so that we can walk through our life. In these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.